All right, so in introduction here, it's really remarkable. I'm going to actually introduce for a while, and this introduction was written Tuesday before most of the events unraveled this week, and it's just been remarkable for me to see how this pieces together. We've been learning about what it means to live by faith in the promises of God's Word, and even just 1 week ago, you guys can go back to camera now. Even just 1 week ago, someone might have reasonably asked, why do we need faith? I mean, not a Christian, but I just mean the average person could ask, why do we need faith? Life is good. Our country is safe. Our economy is strong. Our entertainment is plentiful. Our grocery stores are stocked. Our opportunities for travel, sports, and leisure are greater than ever. Our education system is robust. Science, technology, and healthcare are more advanced than ever. And here we are a week later. Now, if this just blows over quickly, well, let's say it this way. Even if this blows over quickly, this current moment's still special because it's upended life. If it doesn't, it's even more special. I keep telling my children, this is a great time to be a Christian. So last Sunday, we focused on our sinful temptations and how we can obey by faith. This morning, we're going to consider how we can love, serve, endure, and even face death by faith. So when I wrote this last Tuesday, my opening words were these: the world desperately needs to see strong, active faith. I want to show you a quote from Piper's Future Grace. Pull it up on the screen here. The world is desperate for a faith that combines two things: awestruck apprehension of unshakable divine truth and utterly practical, round-the-clock power to make a liberating difference in life. Now, why is that? I'd like to take the two parts of what he's claiming there and suggest why it's so. First of all, why is the world desperate for a faith that has awestruck apprehension of unshakable divine truth? I would suggest that this is because, and again, it's amazing this was written on Tuesday, this is because humans are cultural fad chasers. Most people today are not anchored in things that are true. They don't know what is true. They only trust their own senses and their own heart. There's no source of truth outside of them. And to them, that seems like the best way. That seems strong and stable. But the ironic result is that they're always then blown around by fads. They essentially place their trust in wherever everyone else is headed, whatever is cool today. Their life is pointed in whatever direction the cultural winds are blowing. They are essentially members of the church of pop culture. That defines their doctrine and practice. They like it that way. And yet, deep down, they sometimes sense that they don't have any anchor. God created people to live by faith, and when they don't, life doesn't feel rooted. Especially when it gets turned upside down. So Piper is saying that the world is desperate for people who believe unshakable divine truth rather than being cultural fad chasers. But he's saying more than that. See his words? Awestruck apprehension. The world is also desperate for people who are in awe of, who worship things that really matter. And once again, this is because humans tend to be cultural fad chasers. And so if you don't worship God, then you're always worshiping the latest phone, the latest car, the latest game, the latest music artist, the latest athlete, whomever or whatever pop culture told you to worship. And once again, that feels very cool, that feels very desirable, and yet deep down, people realize that it changes so fast. The only way to keep up is to always be worshiping something different. The only way to be a continually cool worshiper is to continually change what you worship. And this is not how you were made to operate. You were made to have roots. You were made to be anchored. We were made to be awestruck with God, who does not change and is always and forever awesome. God was awesome when the printing press was the trendy new thing. God was awesome when Henry Ford's assembly line was amazing. God was amazing back when IBM DOS was amazing. He was amazing when the iPod was amazing, when the iPhone 4 was amazing, and he's going to be amazing when the iPhone whatever, whatever, whatever is amazing. You see? Roots. Anchors. Something worth being awestruck about that's not going to be gone tomorrow. The world is desperate for people who worship things that have true and enduring value. So I'm saying that the world is desperate to see your strong faith, because rather than living by faith, our hearts tend to live by chasing cultural fads. Now, there's a second part to Piper's quote. The world is also desperate to see a faith that combines what we've just been talking about with utterly practical, round-the-clock power to make a liberating difference in life. In other words, the world is desperate to see a faith that actually changes how you live. And so let me suggest then that this is because humans tend to be self-centered habit repeaters. Self-centered habit repeaters. I don't think this is a secret to anyone. We like to appear compassionate, especially on social media. We know how to portray ourselves as people who care and donate and make a difference. But most people know that their real person spends far more time serving self than serving others. They aren't actually out there making a difference for those who are poor or handicapped or grieving. They're actually spending as much time as possible playing games on their phone and watching Netflix and doing the same habits over and over again. They are self-centered habit repeaters. And so when a crisis comes, what do? Rush to the grocery store and buy everything to make sure you have it. Who cares if nobody else has it? Right? Deep down, we are crazily self-centered people. And everybody knows that deep down. That's why most people try to at least put on a show of compassion and service, because they know that's not really who we are. We were not created to live as self-centered habit repeaters. We were meant to live a much more purposeful and others-centered life than that. Now, again, I'm not trying to point fingers outside the church. This is the tendency of all of us. And so the goal is not to point fingers and feel good about ourselves. The goal is to point out how noticeable it is when someone actually does two things: believes in awe-inspiring truth and lives in a way that shows that their faith is changing how they live. The world is desperate to see that. People with a strong, active faith, and particularly for us this morning, people who love, serve, endure, and face death by faith. All right, let's look into Galatians 5 for a moment. Obviously, we haven't really gotten to Galatians 5 in our study of the book yet, but we need to dip into Galatians 5, verse 5. We're actually trying to get to verse 6, but I want to show you verse 5 first of all. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. We'll come back and study this verse later, but I just want to note this description of a living, hopeful faith. So you see here the life of it. It is through the Spirit. Uh-oh. Sorry, I didn't turn my pen on. There we go. Hey, come back here. All right. It is a living faith through the Spirit. There's the Spirit, there's faith, and what is it doing? Waiting for the hope of righteousness, all that is ours in Christ. See how that kind of brings together some of the things we've been talking about? A living, forward-looking, hopeful faith, alive by the Spirit. Now, Look then at verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So those people in verse 5 who through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness, what are they doing while they're waiting? Are they sitting on their couches waiting for Jesus to come again? No, their faith is doing what in verse 6? Their faith is working. Kids, if you're watching, here's a tough challenge for you, for the older kids, I guess. Can you draw a picture of faith working? Faith working? That's what he says, right? Faith working through love. This is what matters. The commentators generally agree that that phrase means faith expresses itself through love. What really matters is faith expressing itself or showing itself through love. So what matters in the Christian life is not circumcision or uncircumcision, but faith expressing itself through love. Under the old covenant, circumcision was the sign that you were one of God's covenant people. Today, faith that demonstrates itself through love is the essential mark of one of God's children. And so that's why a book like 1 John says, what does 1 John say about love? That it's this essential evidence that you're truly born again. Why? Because faith works through love. It expresses itself in love. So kids, this is something else you could draw. You could draw the ground or dirt of faith and the plant of love growing out of it. What really matters is faith in Christ, which then demonstrates itself through a life of love. Let's go in Galatians 5 down to verse 13. Well, I am going to have trouble now with this. Sorry, folks, my pen just messed up my keyboard. All right, I hope you have your Bibles, because I'm not going to be able to get this to work again for a minute. Guys, I got to restart this computer, and then we got to pull that NDI back up. No, I've got a Bible. But you're going to have to wait and pull that NDI back up again, because I lost my keyboard on that computer. Ah, technology. Look at Galatians 5, verse 13. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. So faith sets us free, not to live for ourselves, but to serve others through love. Look at verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Remember, the Galatians were all caught up with, oh no, are we following the law? What do we need to be doing? And Paul says, how about love? How about faith working through love? If that is being carried out in your life, you will be fulfilling the law. So look with me over. Turn now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Okay, turn to 1 Thessalonians 1. I can't put verses up back up on the screen for a minute. So, First Thessalonians chapter 1. All right, guys, so we're looking for Bible Works on NDI again. You should have it here in just a second. I mean, not Bible Works, Logos. All right, sorry for this delay. 1 Thessalonians 1 in your Bible and verses 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope. Now, the ESV is translating that in a very basic kind of literal way to leave it up to you as the reader to figure out what a phrase like work of faith means. But it seems pretty obvious that the work comes from faith. The labor comes from love. The steadfastness comes from hope. And so many other translations take it that way. You guys got it now?
Yeah.
Great. Okay, so we're going to look at the CSB of 1 Thessalonians 1, 3. We recall in the presence of our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor motivated by love, your endurance inspired by hope. Okay, for those of you who are here in the room, I know you're not seeing this on the screen. You might want to write these phrases down. Work produced by faith, labor motivated by love, work produced by faith, labor motivated by love, endurance inspired by hope. Isn't this the living faith we've been talking about? It's full of love and it's hope and hope. So from faith, hope, and love come work, labor, and endurance. It's the fruit of those things. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1:11. Again, we're going to read this in the CSB. Second Thessalonians 1:11. In view of this, we always pray for you that our God will make you worthy of his calling and by his power fulfill your every desire to do good and your work produced by faith. So where does your desire to do good come from? It comes from faith. Where do your works come from? They come from faith. Remember Hebrews 11? Remember that in Hebrews 11, the emphasis there on it was on what we do by faith. Not so much what we don't do because of faith, but what we do. There are many things we resist doing because of our faith, but there are many acts that we do because of faith. Actions of love, actions of service, work for the Lord. Jesus did not set you free so that you could live for you. That's what Galatians 5 said. He set you free from the bondage of sin and self, so that you could work and labor and serve and sacrifice, okay? So then we conclude that if we kind of go to an outline here, number one, we should love by faith. Love by faith. Okay, kids, you can draw a train, and you're going to need four cars behind your train engine, so leave yourself enough room, okay? So draw yourself a train engine, and your train engine is the engine of faith. And then in your first train car, you're going to put the word love. Faith is the engine that pulls along love. And then get yourself three more train cars that we'll fill up in a minute. Faith expresses itself in love. Now, how does faith do that? Well, partly because faith keeps remembering that God loved us and that God still loves us today. So faith has this constant motivation from the love of God. Also, as we learned last Sunday, faith helps us to overcome the sinful things in our hearts that keep us from loving. Many of our sinful tendencies are contrary to love. Think selfishness, criticism, pride, anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, idolizing comfort, idolizing reputation, idolizing safety. All of these things harden our heart toward other people and hinder love. And so as faith helps us obey, as faith helps us grow in holiness, we start to love more and more because our sins keep us from loving. Faith also helps us overcome fear, which hinders love. In these difficult days here in our own country and in the days ahead, we might see an increasing number of illustrations of how fear motivates unloving behavior. out of fear, people become willing to do what will harm others. So we need love motivated by faith. Secondly, and very closely related to it, of course, we need to serve by faith. So here's your second train car, serve, or serving, or service, or whatever you want to put in there. The engine of faith pulls love, and it pulls service. So what are some other words that go along with service? We've seen some already this morning, right? Work, labor, sacrifice, giving. These are all love in action. We serve, we work, we labor, we sacrifice, we give by faith. Now, how does faith help us do all those things? Well, the answers just almost don't end, but we'll just give a few samples. For example, God assures us that He knows our needs, and He's going to supply all of our needs. And so when we embrace that, it frees us up to be generous, to give. God assures you that He will not forget about your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints. That's Hebrews 6:10. And so when we believe that, it encourages us that God is with us. God sees what we're doing. Nobody else needs to see what I'm doing. It's enough that God sees and knows. Jesus promises that if you serve one of the least of His followers, He views that as you serving Him. If you welcome them, clothe them, feed them, visit them in sickness or in prison, He says you're serving, it's like serving Jesus Himself. He promises that it is more blessed to give than to receive, that we can be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord because of our faith that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. He says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God, Hebrews 13:16. He promises that satisfaction is found in Him, not in stuff, that joy is found in serving others, not in serving ourselves. He also promises that eternity will be ours to enjoy, so you don't have to scrap in this life to get every possible moment of personal pleasure and enjoyment out of it. You got an eternity to enjoy. So you're free to love and serve and sacrifice now. We can gladly spend and be spent for Him and for His people. So we could go on and on. These are just examples of how faith motivates our serving, our gratitude, our generosity, our labor for the Lord. Now, before we switch gears, could you consider for just a moment, has your life been pointed toward what you shouldn't do because of your faith? And that's really primarily been your focus. In such a way that you've lost sight of what you should do because of your faith. Is it possible that some of your most frequent sins are actually sins of failure to love and serve and sacrifice and give like you should? Has your life shrunk down to something largely focused on yourself rather than expanding out in sacrificial service to others? Love by faith. Serve by faith. Ready for our third train car? Endure. Endure by faith. A living faith makes you tough in the right ways. It makes you tender toward people and tough toward suffering. Christians, we need this right now in this time in our country. Watch out for a hard edge toward people. Yes, be tough with suffering. Tender with people. The kind of panic we have observed in the last week illustrates the way in which Westerners like ourselves are not well equipped for suffering. Death shocks us. Illness shocks us. Financial losses shock us. Danger shocks us. Change shocks us. Why? Because we've bought the lie that as wealthy Westerners, God has somehow granted to us an inalienable right to safety and security and health and wealth. We have the right to a long life, the right to financial security, the right to live our dreams. Once we're suckered by those lies, we will not handle danger well. We will not handle change well. We will not handle loss well. But by faith, we see a bigger picture. When the savings account suddenly loses 40%, Faith sees a bigger picture than just money. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. When our travel plans get canceled, faith sees a bigger picture. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. When our dreams are not working out, faith sees more than just disappointment and failure. A man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of his successes. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. When the health diagnosis is scary, faith puts some solid rock underneath us. Our life and breath and all things are always in His hands. When we experience the weakness and limitations of old age, or we experience them far younger than we expected, we remember that God manifests His power in weakness. We are afraid to be weak, but He isn't afraid to let us be weak because of His strength. The world is desperate to see people who are the right kind of tough and tender. Tender with people, tough with suffering. Now, not tough with suffering in the way that the world is. The world is tough with suffering by saying, I'm going to beat this. I refuse to let this take me down. Well, I mean, there's something to be said for determination. I understand that. But it's not as if by stubborn autonomy and wishful thinking, we can overcome a broken world. The Christian is tough with suffering by saying, God is enough. God rules over this. God's way is perfect. It's hard, but it's okay. Nothing can come into your life that God will not turn for your eternal good. He guarantees it. We may not see it today or tomorrow or even until eternity, but His promises will not fail. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We rejoice in our sufferings. A living faith rejoices in sufferings. You know, we should also note that some of our suffering will happen on that path of love and labor and sacrifice that we were talking about a few minutes ago. The more we sacrificially love others, guys, you can go back to the camera probably. The more we sacrificially love others, the more you're going to suffer as you do so. You know, one of the things that's interesting when we're facing something like coronavirus is the Christian history of Christians who've put themselves into positions of potential danger to care for the sick. That goes back thousands of years. There is a kind of suffering that comes on the path of faith working through love. Piper points to the promise of Philippians 1:29. Will you turn there? Philippians 1 and verse 29. For it has been granted to you. It has been granted to you. What does that mean? What does granted mean? That's the word for given, that giving. That's just the Greek word for give, to give. It has been given to you, granted to you, like a privilege, that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. It is a gracious gift to you when you get to suffer on the path of following Jesus. the path of loving others. Living faith endears. Finally, the last train car. Sorry, kids, this isn't a fun one to write, but it is real. We can face death by faith. We don't have to fear it. We can face death by faith. Got it? There we go. This is where, so this is your fourth train car. This is where a living faith may be seen more clearly than anywhere else. Those who don't know Christ often struggle so much with death. Christians struggle too. We can't claim to be above that. And we understand that death is an enemy. It's an enemy that we should hate. We can't love death. We don't love death. We don't want death. We shouldn't. Yet, the whole Bible is a giant promise designed to prepare you for death. Actually, it's designed to prepare you for life, for eternal life. But that means that everything in the Bible prepares you for death. The great climax of your living faith is death, because that's when faith becomes sight. Of course, it's not possible to cover the topic of the Bible's hope for death in a few minutes, but I want to summarize it just this way, because it connects to something else in this Living by Faith series. God has a plan, and it's amazing. Death is not the end because God has a plan. You know, this is as far from the evolutionary viewpoint as you can get. From that viewpoint, all is purposeless. There is definitely no plan, and this is definitely not headed anywhere except melting glaciers, drowning our future ancestors if a pandemic doesn't get them all first. Do you remember when we looked at Romans chapter 8? It was the first message in this series. You might want to turn there, by the way. I'll get there in just a minute. It was the first message in this series, and we were talking about how living by faith means living by faith in Jesus, specific faith in the Word of God who is Jesus Christ. And we talked about how Jesus is the heir of the promises, and so we receive them with through union with Him. In Jesus, all God's promises to us are yes, right? Then we went to Romans 8, and we saw that those two really famous promises in Romans 8, God works all things together for good, Romans 8:28, and then the promise in verse 32 that He will graciously give us all things. We saw that those two maybe biggest promises of the whole New Testament are based in the ultimate reality of God's eternal purposes to save and bless you. When Paul wants to show you that those promises are certain in Romans 8, he goes all the way back into eternity past, into the purposes and plans of God in eternity past to show you the certainty that God will keep those promises. God did not spare His own Son to carry out His ancient plans and purposes to save you and bless you for His glory. So what's interesting, what we didn't look at a few weeks ago in Romans 8, is that Romans 8 not only looks back to eternity past, Romans 8 also looks ahead to eternity future. It reminds us of the consummation of God's eternal plans and purposes from the ancient past. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So, when God wants to promise you, when God wants to promise you that all things work together for good and that He will graciously give you all things, He wants you to view those promises as sitting on this huge timeline, beginning with His plans in eternity past to give you those promises, continuing until those promises are fully completed, going on forever in eternity. He wants you to see those promises on that big timeline. And in the middle of that huge timeline are two critically important things. One is
Jesus and his death and resurrection. That's what secures the promises for you. And then what's the other thing? It's just a little blip on that big timeline. What is it? Eternity past, his plans. Eternity future, his plans. Jesus who confirms them all for you. Now, what's the other little blip? Just a little bit after Jesus on that big timeline. It's you and your death. Just a little blip on the big timeline of God's big purposes to fulfill his promises and bless you forever. You and your little moments, you and your little vapor of a life, you're just a brief moment on God's big timeline. And yet, in eternity past, God had you in mind. And his plans for the future most definitely involve you, if you're in Christ. The whole creation is waiting for the revealing of you, the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So, from an evolutionary standpoint, from a worldly standpoint, death is the end. It is a tragic and terrifying end. From a biblical standpoint, death is a painful and heart-wrenching blip on this massive timeline. And the end result is eternal joy and blessing. Death does not look good. It is not good. But a living faith knows that the future is very, very good. Your dying body is part of God's eternal plan. I'm not going to get into this in detail, but Piper has an entire chapter in which he unpacks the promise that creation will be reborn. God did not give you a body temporarily. He gave you a body for eternity. He is going to resurrect your body to be part of his new creation forever. These are the things you see, the promises you embrace when you know how to face death by faith. See how that gives a whole new perspective when sickness is running around and people aren't sure where it is and what's going to happen and what's going on. Yeah, God's plans are to recreate his people, resurrect them for this eternity that he's been planning from eternity past. We can face death by faith. All right, I want to finish this morning by reading to you a poem that John Piper wrote and he uses to conclude this book that we've been pulling some themes with for this last six sermons. I'm not going to put it on the screen or anything for you because I don't think for copyright reasons that would be very ethical. If you want it, you can go buy the book. It is definitely worth having. There are a couple of odd things in here that I'll warn you about. At least they're a little bit odd to me. One is for the sake of poetry and making it fit, Piper refers to Jesus waiting 4,000 years for being with the church, his bride. I assure you that he's not trying to set a date for the return of Jesus when he does that. It's just, it fit the poem. And then he also has his dog in heaven in this poem. And I don't know, maybe that's true or not, but I'm just warning you, those two things might surprise you a little bit. The poem is called Justified Forevermore. As far as any eye could see, there was no green. But every tree was cinder black, and all the ground was gray with ash. The only sound was arid wind, like spirits' ghosts, gasping for some living hosts in which to dwell, as in the days of evil men, before the blaze of unimaginable fire had made the earth a flaming pyre, for God's omnipotent display of holy rage. The dreadful day of God had come. The moon had turned to blood. The sun no longer burned above, but, blazing with desire, had flowed into a lake of fire. The seas and oceans were no more, and in their place a desert floor fell deep to meet the brazen skies, and silence conquered distant cries. The Lord stood still above the air. His mighty arms were moist and bare. They hung as weary by his side until the human blood had dried upon the sword in his right hand. He stared across the blackened land that he had made and where he died. His lips were tight, and deep inside, the mystery of sovereign will gave leave, and it began to spill in tears upon his bloody sword for one last time. And then the Lord wiped every tear away and turned to see his bride. Her heart had yearned 4,000 years for this. His face shone like the sun, and every trace of wrath was gone. And in her bliss, she heard the Master say, "Watch this. Come forth, all goodness from the ground. Come forth, and let the earth redound with joy." And as he spoke, the throne of God came down to earth and shone like golden crystal full of light and banished once for all the night. And from the throne a stream began to flow and laugh. And as it ran, it made a river and a lake, and everywhere it flowed, a wake of grass broke on the banks and spread like resurrection from the dead. And in the twinkling of an eye, the saints descended from the sky. And as I knelt beside the brook to drink eternal life, I took a glance across the golden grass and saw my dog, old Blackie, fast as she could come. She leaped the stream, almost, and what a happy gleam was in her eye. I knelt to drink and knew that I was on the brink of endless joy. And everywhere I turned, I saw a wonder there. A big man running on the lawn. That's old John Young with both legs on. The blind can see a bird on wing. The dumb can lift their voice and sing. The diabetic eats at will. The coronary runs uphill. The lame can walk. The deaf can hear. The cancer-ridden bone is clear. Arthritic joints are lithe and free, and every pain has ceased to be. And every sorrow deep within, and every trace of lingering sin is gone. And all that's left is joy and endless ages to employ the mind and heart and understand and love the sovereign Lord who planned that it should take eternity to lavish all his grace on me. O God of wonder, God of might, grant us some elevated sight of endless days. And let us see the joy of what is yet to be. And may your future make us free and guard us by the hope that we, through grace, on lands that you restore, are justified forevermore. Could we think about those two lines there at the end? May your future make us free. Right now, Christians, in the middle of this mayhem, you need to be free. Free to not get dragged along by whatever the news is, everybody else's panic, whatever's going on. Free to work and love and serve and care. May your future make us free. You are not bound by all this. Free to put it in God's hands and walk in obedience and love and care and service during this time. May your future make us free and guard us by the hope that we will someday be justified finally and forever with you. So see, guard us. You need guarded right now. You need your heart and mind guarded by the peace of Christ, like Paul said to the Philippians. That fear and panic and all this not overcome you, but you rather have the faith that the world is desperate to see because your heart and mind are guarded by Christ Jesus. Those things come by faith in God's future promises and his faith in his promises of who he is for us today. Right now, you need to live by faith. I said it in the first video this week. Christians, this is our time. This is faith's time. All that we've been learning about living by faith is for now. Let's pray. Father, nourish now the faith of your people. That is our only hope. We cannot determine to walk by faith, but we can desire to walk by faith and come in neediness to the God who can nurture our faith. So help us nurture faith in Grace Bible Church of Menifee. May our faith shine during this time. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.